Psalm 64 is where we're going to be. I'm going to read this whole psalm and then I'll come back to it. But Psalm 64, Psalm of David. Verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares. Privily they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." And so again, here's a psalm of David about the wicked coming against him. He speaks here about words. In verse 3, it says, "They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." And so he's speaking about the words that are used. As I thought about this, it occurred to me that, you know, we see this and we hear this, those that are unbelievers that speak out very forcefully against those that are believers. I mentioned this morning, I do like science, and so I frequent a couple of websites where people who are into science go, and I have to tell you that the majority of them are not believers. And this is very clear, because even if no one comes and posts anything that's a believer, you still get these posts that are, you know, talk about how silly and stupid those Christian people, you know, that believe the Bible, that, you know, how ridiculous that is. And so you see this happening where they really speak out against us. And it says they do it and they fear not. In fact, they are quite confident in themselves. Very, very often I see that, how confident they are that what they believe is right, and these people that believe what God's word says, well, they're just a bunch of bumbling idiots, of course. And, you know, you could take offense to that, I guess, but mostly I just ignore that and try to find the things that are actually interesting instead of just speaking against people. But, you know, we see this, and David experienced this as well. And they go at it as though there's nothing to happen to them. But David, as he gets down to verse 7 of this chapter, I didn't really want to dwell on the wicked too much, but as he gets down to verse 7, he says, "God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded." And so it reminds me, and I think we need to be reminded of this, that God will take care of that. I often see also occasionally somebody who's supposedly a Christian will come on and start arguing with over these things. And there's no benefit in that. There's no value in that, because they clearly are going to say what they want to say. But we know that there's coming a day when God will put all of that down. See, that all that kind of speech is not really just against us. Yeah, they speak about the Christians, but really they're against God. Just as, you know, Paul persecuted the church, but when Jesus stopped him there on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" He was persecuting people who were Christians, who were part of the church. Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" So when they do this, they are speaking against God himself. And God will take care of this. There's coming a day when he will put all of that down. And, well, it says, interesting, I think this is interesting, verse 8. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. It gets turned against them, basically. And it will, because they will find themselves on the wrong side of the truth when they realize what God has done and is doing. And verse 9, this is really the key. The last two verses of this chapter especially. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. God's going to show his glory, and all will fear. It tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Unfortunately for those that have rejected him here, that will be too late for them. But all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. Well, there's coming a day when all men will declare the work of God, because it will be plain as he reveals himself. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And so this gives us our key in this situation, which is to be glad in the Lord and trust in him. We could, like I said, we could take their words and let them wound us, I guess, but we don't need to. We can trust in the Lord and be glad in him. We know what the truth is. We know what the truth that will be shown and declared on that day. And so we don't have to be concerned about what they say about us. We trust in the Lord. And it says, all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, our glory will be in him. We will glory in his righteousness and in his appearance when he puts down all those that are against him, all reign of man. We will certainly be glorying in him. So I'm going to go on to Psalm 65. And this is one of those praise psalms. And so I'm going to read the whole thing first. It's not terribly long, but I just love these praise psalms. Psalm 65, verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And so this is just a very simple, straightforward psalm of praise. And as he goes through it, he expresses different things that come to his mind about God and God's provision and God's grace and mercy. But he starts out, he says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. In other words, there is praise that is constantly there for God. And that praise, of course, comes from his people. And so we are to continually be praising him. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I was trying to think of the chorus that came from. His praise shall continually be in my mouth is one of David's psalms. He says, praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. And so there is continual praise that goes forth to God, and he deserves it. And that's what we'll find out as we go through this, that he deserves that praise. Verse 2, and he starts right out here, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So here he begins. He's enumerating or detailing, if you will, things that God does that deserves our praise. And so the first one here is, thou hearest prayer. I'm so glad to know that our God hears our prayer. Otherwise, what would we do? I always, whenever I see this kind of thing, I always think about Elisha on that mountain on Mount Carmel with the priests for Baal, and they're praying just as hard as they can and doing everything they can, and he kind of tempts them a little bit and says, well, your God, he might be on vacation or he might just be sleeping. They weren't being heard. But when he cried out to his God, God heard and answered. And so I'm glad to know that our God is not on vacation and he's not sleeping. He hears when we cry out to him. And so he deserves our praise because he is a God that hears prayer. He says in verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And here's the second thing. He purges our transgressions. And of course, we know that this is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us so that our transgressions could be purged away by his blood. And does he deserve praise for that? Most assuredly, he does. Praise awaits him, and our praise should always await him. It should always be there. And these are just some of the things that he mentions as he goes through here. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Another thing God has done for us. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, you know, we find there that he's opened up a way. The veil in the temple was rent in two. It was torn in two as a way to show that God had opened up the way into his presence by the blood of Jesus. And it tells us there in that 10th chapter of Hebrews, I think it's verse 19, but you can go look it up. That's a good thing to go do some searching. But that says there that we have a new way that's been made for us into his presence by the blood of Jesus. Are we blessed? Yes. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then he says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I don't know. Some of God's people don't seem to be satisfied with what God has provided. But we have much to be satisfied with because God has provided an abundance. The goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. God's presence and his word, they are enough to satisfy if we'll just allow him to. We shall be satisfied. There's a whole lesson on satisfied. It's important to learn to be satisfied. But there's no reason not to be. God has given us so much. How could we not be satisfied? Verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of the ends of the earth and them that are afar off upon the sea. And so here is the God that answers us, the God of our salvation, the God who brought us salvation. And he is the one who is the confidence, he says, of all the ends of the earth. There are people all over this world whose trust is in God. And I'm glad to know that our God isn't limited by a certain location, a certain space, a certain thing. Wherever men call upon his name, there he is. And they can trust in him just as we do. And he answers. He answers us in his righteousness. Not only so up above we saw that he's a God that hears prayer. Well, not only does he hear prayer, but he answers in his righteousness. Verse 6 says, which by his strength setteth fast, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. And so he's going to start here speaking about some of the things that we see around us. And I enjoy nature, especially in so much as it just reminds me of God's marvelous power and his glory. And so as you look around, and if you've ever been to the mountains, you realize the mountains are majestic and large. And, you know, it's hard to look at the mountains and not think about God's glory and God's power. But it says that he setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. God set them where they're at. I don't know, I always have this, you know, they try to tell us, you know, the mountains came to be because the plates moved, blah, 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 and they did all this stuff. And I always just think of it as God reached down with his thumbs and went, there's a mountain. There's another mountain. And he just squished some dirt or some of earth, and he made a mountain. I don't know how God made the mountains. That's just my little image of how God makes mountains. But he just spoke it, didn't he? And it just came into being. Isn't that amazing? Man, we can build some things. I notice, you know, man builds stuff, and of course you can pile up some stuff pretty high with some equipment, but you can't make anything like the mountains that God made. And that's right, he just spoke them into being. Isn't that amazing? His power. That's real power. We have a lot of powerful things in our life today, you know, things that can do stuff. I like to watch those kinds of things about powerful machinery, but none of it even comes close to comparing to God's power. Verse 7, it says, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Only God can still the noise of the seas. Now, he might be speaking about the seas and you know, the actual sea, but also when we see the seas in Scripture, it often speaks to us of you know, the people. And God is the one who can bring things to a calmness. If you've ever noticed, man does only the opposite. He only stirs things up, makes it more tumultuous. God is the one who steals. And he steals the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. In verse 8, they also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. All these things here, verses 9 and 10, he's speaking about God providing for us in this earth. The water, it comes. Now, we don't always like the way it comes or when it comes necessarily, but it's necessary. Sometimes there's too much for us. We're not ready for that. Sometimes there's not enough for us. We need more. But God is the one who's in control of that, and he does it as it is necessary. But the rain is very important. You know, sometimes the rain comes at the wrong time. We kind of get upset about that. But the rain is very necessary because without it, not going to grow anything. Won't be any food. God provides the rain, and he also provides the sun and the growth, because of the stuff that we grow for our food, it needs rain and sun. It says, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Makest it soft with showers and blessest the springing thereof. The springing, speaking about the things, the plants coming up. To me, there's nothing more fun and interesting than to watch, put a seed in the ground and watch a plant come up from that seed. It's the most amazing thing, as far as I'm concerned, that God prepared this so that a seed can be put in the ground, and a plant comes from it. And I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but if you take a seed, not in the ground, but put it like in a place where it can stay moist, and let it germinate, it'll put out a little leaf in one direction and a root in the other direction, right? But when you put that seed in the ground, you don't orient it in a specific way, and yet it knows. The root goes down and the leaf comes up. I'm sorry, just stuff that to me amazes me what God has done when I think about all the things, it just seems like a kind of a small little thing, and yet you think about what's involved in that. And he did that for us so that we could have the food that we need. He says here in verse 9, he says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. It is God's blessing that we can grow the things that we need in this world. And you might say, well, aren't we looking for the spiritual things here? Well, okay, let's go to that too then, because God gives us our spiritual food as well. And it's his doing, it's his watering, it's his work that causes it to grow. We take in God's word, and God uses that to grow in our lives, to provide us the food that we need, the sustenance that we need. We need the natural sustenance as well, but he provides all of that. It all belongs to him. Remember that this psalm started out with, praise waiteth for thee, O God. Well, there's a reason that praise waits for him, because he is the one that is over all these things. Man likes to think that they can do this and that and another thing, but none of it happens without God's hand. Verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. This is probably something good to read at the end of the year, maybe, as a reminder. You know, sometimes we look at things in our life and we say, well, that wasn't so good. But you know what? When we can really look at it through God's vision, we realize that, sure enough, he crowns our life with goodness. He crowns each year. You can look back and consider God's goodness. He says, thy paths drop fatness. The idea of fatness here speaks to us of the abundance and the abundance of that which is good for us. And so his paths that drop, it says drop fatness. In other words, there's so much of it. In verse 12, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The little hills rejoice on every side. I was reminded that all of God's creation speaks, and all of it brings glory to him. And also reminded that as Jesus went along the way there going into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees, they said, hey, tell these people to quiet down, to keep quiet. And Jesus said, well, if they don't, then the rocks will cry out. He was going to get the praise that he deserved. In a certain way, nature glorifies God if we pay attention. Now, obviously, man doesn't think of it that way, and you can refer to the previous psalm on that note. But if you pay attention to nature, it certainly glorifies God. And every part of it rejoices at his working. Verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. Speaking to us of the abundance. when it says a pasture to clothe the flocks, the idea is it's, there's so much, it just looks like they're covering the entire pasture. Well, that speaks about abundance. God's abundant provision. And again, you can think of this in the natural as well as in the spiritual. God provides for us in the natural the things that we need. And in the spiritual, God provides in abundance for us all that we need. The pastures are clothed with flocks. It's so much. The valleys also are covered over with corn. An abundance of the sustenance that we need. They shout for joy. They also sing. The beginning of this psalm was about praise for God. And as he comes down to the end here, he speaks about the earth as though it is shouting for joy and singing. And I think that there's probably something to be thought about here, that the earth knows God's hand, and the earth knows God's work because it's his. And if they shout for joy and they sing, well, how much more us? The earth, in the sense that it brings forth an abundance of growth, it is singing and shouting. It is giving glory to God. Jesus spoke about how that our lives can bring forth an abundance. Some, 15%, some 100%. We have the seeds that we need. And we have the water of the Holy Spirit. And so I didn't really want to turn back there, but you know what Jesus spoke there about the sower and the seeds that fell in different places. The ground is the heart. And that seed falls there. And the question is, what kind of ground is the seed falling on? God provides so that we can bring forth an abundance. And when we do, that brings glory to him. That's the point I was trying to get to here. When we do, that brings glory to him. Just as it says here that the valleys are covered with corn, they shout for joy, they also sing. The earth brings glory to God in that it does all those things. All of that is to help us understand spiritually what God is doing in our lives. He wants us to bring forth fruit in abundance. And he's given us what we need in order to do that. But as we do bring forth fruit in abundance, God will be glorified. This morning we had our study in 2 Corinthians there at the end, and thinking about Paul, who certainly brought forth an abundance of fruit, and he speaks about himself in the third person there, a man that went to the third heaven, and he says, "In such a one I will not glory." Right? He wasn't going to glory in himself. He would glory in what God was doing through him. He would glory in God's working. Paul had an abundance that he brought forth, abundance of fruit, but the glory went to God. And that's the way it is in our life, or the way it should also be in our life. Our praise should be continual. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Our praise should be constantly before him because he deserves praise. And one of the ways in which we worship, we hear people speak about worship a lot, but and this really wasn't going to be part of my lesson tonight, but worship isn't just when we're praying or when we're singing. Worship is our entire life. It's our entire life. As we live, and allow God to work in our lives and bring forth fruit, that is worship to him, bringing praise to him. And so our praise can constantly be before him. Amen. Any questions or comments tonight? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.